Chapter 5, and this is a continuation of the series that I've been doing in the evenings, and it dovetails nicely with the morning. So 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the Word of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Dear Lord, help us to understand, to comprehend, and to follow Your will. We do pray that as we look at Your Word, that we would see how we must live and how Your Son is reflected in this Word. Lord, help us to look to Christ, help us to be encouraged and to be strengthened to follow Him in the days ahead. Lord, please guide my words. Help me to speak truth to Your people, encouragement and edifying words to them. And Lord, we do pray that You would work in the hearts of those here, that You would work through Your Word, that You would draw many close to You. We pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning we finish off sermon number 4 in our series. Or we finish off the series. We're going to be doing sermon number 4 in this series. It was a series that started actually a Sunday when Pastor Carl was, and all of you were gone. This was the last time we had the COVID cancellation. So I was preaching the very first time in this series to an empty church. And so now I'm preaching to a full church in this fourth Sunday in this series. And hopefully God will be at work in this series. God will be using this series as it draws to a close. This series is on the parts of prayer and worship, ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And of course, as we talked about the very first week, these are not binding things that God says, okay, you must have A, C, T, and S in a prayer, or it's not a prayer. No, these are instead general principles that we gain from different prayers throughout Scripture. These parts of a prayer, these help us to approach our Father in heaven. Adoration, recognizing God is who He is, a powerful God. Confession, coming to Him with our sins and saying, Lord, forgive. Thanksgiving, saying, You have forgiven. Thank You, Lord. And now supplication. This comes at the very end, saying, Lord, we need this. Please, open Your hand and graciously give. So this last sermon, supplication, it dovetails very well with 1 John. In 1 John, we've just got to this point where John is telling his faithful church how they are to pray. He's talked to them before about this. He says, you know, you have confidence that God listens to your prayers when you obey. Because the unbeliever cannot obey. So you know that God is listening, that you are His when you obey. And here he fleshes that out and he brings us to a point saying, you know that God hears you when you pray according to His will. And that's really our theme for this morning. Our Father in heaven, He answers our prayers that conform to His will. We're going to be looking at three different points as we examine this theme. First, a pattern of prayer. Secondly, the will of God. And this one is going to be what we're going to focus on mostly today. But the will of God is our second point. And finally, the result of prayer. The first point, the pattern of prayer. The second point, the will of God. And finally, the result of prayer. So first of all, pattern of prayer. How are we to pray? Well, John, like every apostolic writer, he adds a little something to a bigger picture of prayer that we have. He gives us just another nugget of what a prayer, a proper prayer, should look like. He gives us another piece of this pattern. He gives this with a very bold statement. Now, it's not a foolish statement. Instead, it's a bold statement that is based on a relationship with his Father in heaven. This statement comes from familiarity with God. He says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So I'm going to take a leaf from Frody Jensen's book and say this teaches us four things. This simple phrase teaches us four things. teaches us that we should be asking, that we should be asking properly, that we that he hears us when we ask, and that he strengthens us through prayer. Those four things are things that he teaches us about prayer. So first, we should be asking. We've been looking at various aspects of prayer in these sermons. These are our worship and our prayer. We limit our prayer sometimes as we pray casually to supplication. If we pay attention to our prayers, so often they are just, Lord, please give me this. Lord, please give me that. I need this. I need that. But of course, we understand that we should be asking, praying full prayers that are full of all these things. John says, though, don't get so hung up on adoration, confession, thanksgiving that you say, oh, it would be selfish to pray. Instead, you should be asking for things. You should be bringing supplications to your Father. We must not kick supplication to the curb as if it's greed. Instead, we should be asking our Father for what we need. This is part of John's message. The Son will ask his Father. Son will ask his Father for what he needs, and his Father will give it. So secondly, we must ask properly. The thrust of point two. Remember, we're talking about the will of God in point two. And this is really going to be expanded exponentially there. But we need to talk quickly about this. We must pray properly. The basic thrust of John's message here is that there is a proper and an improper way to pray. We can ask with our will primary. We can say, look, I want this, please give it to me. Or we can ask with God's will primary, where we say, Lord, please give us from your hand, but your will, not ours, be done. This former pattern of prayer, praying according to our will, really it comes down to prayer to self. It's a self-centered prayer. The second one is a prayer to God, with his will as primary. The phrase, according to the will of God, this points us to his will as being foremost in our minds when we pray. It is the wise purpose of God contrasted with our own foolish purpose. Well, third, he hears us. Now, this is not just a factoid that John drops here. Okay, so you pray in your heads, you can pray silently, and guess what? God will hear you. I mean, that's true. But he's speaking about something much deeper here when he says God will hear you. He hears us. He's talking about God's fatherly nature. God pays attention and understands his children. He values our prayers. He hears us. He actively listens to the words that come from our hearts. So let me use an example here. If you speak to your kids or to your wife or to your husband and they don't hear you, that's not an insult. You just yell a little louder. But if they don't listen to you, they purposefully ignore you, then that's kind of insulting. That creates friction. And John here says, really, both of these things are things that God does not do. He doesn't just miss our prayers. They're not lost into the ether of space. And he doesn't ignore our prayers either. Instead, he listens carefully to our prayers. He catches everyone, and he hears them. He understands them. He receives our prayer. Now, the last one is quite interesting. He strengthens us through prayer. Our prayer, it's founded on this confidence, this pre-existing confidence that comes with salvation. It also serves as a foundation for continued confidence. So we pray with a doubtful approach to our God, but with the confidence of a child coming to his father asking for what he needs, knowing that his father will give him what is best. So it's basically praying, not if you can do this, but since you can do this. James 1 talks about this attitude of prayer. He says in James chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we pray with confidence. And then his answering of our prayers, the way he answers us many times beyond what we asked for, many times in ways that we didn't ask for, which are far better. This gives us confidence to continue praying. So to sum this all down, I can say the more you pray, the more you'll have confidence to then pray. So right here, prayer builds our faith. When we are changed, when we are transformed, when we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have this confidence knowing that our Father, not our Creator, but our Father listens to our prayers. It's easy to say, okay, God's a creator. He's sovereign. He rules. But once we've been saved, we understand that bond of a father with his child. Where we say, Lord, we know that you saved us. We know that you listen to us. We know that when we ask properly and in your will, you are delighted. Please strengthen us in our faith. Help us to pray more. All right, so now moving on to the largest of my 3 points, the will of God. This is really a fascinating point because it really gets at the crux of this passage. John gives this promise with the condition, this prayer that I'm promising you assurance in, this prayer that God promises to answer, prayer must be according to the will of God. He says in verse 14, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This phrase, according to his will, it also modifies the two parts of the next verse. So let me read that with this included. The next verse, verse 15, John says, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask according to his will, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked according to his will of him. So you see the real impact of this passage, the idea that this teaching hangs on, is that we must know the will of our God. We must know God's will. If we pray according to the will of God, then we will receive according to that will. So what is God's will that we should pray for? This is the fascinating question. The question that really matters. What is God's will that we should pray for? Well, as I often do, we're going to start with what isn't God's will. What should we not pray for? What isn't God's will? What is obviously not what God wants us to pray for? It's important to understand that we should not pray against God's law. It's important to not pray for things that go against the Ten Commandments, God's teaching to us. We shouldn't be praying, for example, for the death of someone. This is literally saying, I murder this person in my heart. I wish this person would die. Lord, please make it so. We're asking God to be an accomplice to our own sin. Secondly, you think about the prayer for many wives. You say, oh, Lord, I have one wife, and she's great, but I could really do it. All of a sudden, you're asking God to be party to your request to commit adultery. And of course, this is against God's will. It's obviously against his will for us. Another one that maybe hits closer to home than praying for someone to die or praying for more wives, which I'm assuming most of you probably don't do, something that hits close to home is praying that our sin would not be found out. I know teenagers struggle with this quite a bit, because I struggled with this quite a bit, praying, God, please just let no one find out about what I did. Right here, we ask God to be untrue to his own attribute of justice. We ask God to go against his very nature. We need to be very careful not to pray against God's revealed will in his law. Another thing, and this is maybe even more practical, is we should not pray for things that are against God's natural law. You know, one pastor I listened to, he used the example of a farmer sitting in his house, and he looks at an empty field. This field is supposed to be planted with corn, but the farmer doesn't feel like going and planting that field full of corn. So he prays, God, please give me a bountiful corn harvest. Please allow those plants to just spring up out of nothing without that field being planted, and please just work this for me. because I really just don't want to be bothered. It's praying against God's natural law for his world. Now, obviously, God is a powerful God who can work miracles, but praying for God to go against his natural law is not proper. This will not be answered. We cannot have this confidence that John talks about prayers like this. Also, asking God to bring people back from the dead. This happened maybe 2 years ago down in California.
Yeah, there was a church,
loosely speaking, church down there that prayed for a young girl to be brought back from the dead. And they based this on promises of the resurrection. But it is God's will that we will be restored, resurrected with him in the future, in heaven. It is not the way that he has placed for us to have resurrection here on this. Other things that we should not pray for. And this gets a little bit dicey. I'm going to say it. I
don't think we should pray for
personal, material prosperity. And the reason behind this is because these prayers are so often based on our own covetous, greedy hearts. Now, I'd like to say, if you can pray for personal, material prosperity without any greed or covetousness in your heart, please go for it. But those are not our, that's not the way our hearts work. We so often look at what other people have and we pray for that. It's based on greed. This also feeds into the fact that we shouldn't be praying for God to provide us with something that would be an idol. We know that we are going to take God off his throne and place something else on that throne. We should pray for that thing. We should pray that God would make us subordinate to his will. That God would be our all and all. James chapter 4 talks about this. James chapter 4 verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You don't receive because of the greed in our hearts. We are focused completely on our pleasures in these. We also shouldn't be praying against God's revealed will. So some things go against God's revealed will for creation. God has revealed that some will perish eternally. Romans chapter 9 talks about those who will go to heaven, those who are not elected to go to heaven. We should not be praying for the salvation of every single human being on the planet. We should pray that God's kingdom comes, that his will be done, that he would bring salvation in the gospel to powerful effects. But to limit it and say, God, you must do this, and I bind you to this, is foolishness, because this is not how God has revealed his will to us. Another thing that we should not be praying for is that God would make us perfect. Now, I say that carefully, because we should be praying that God would end sin in our lives, that he would give us victory over our sins. But if we pray for perfection, saying, God, I will believe in you, I will follow you as long as you make me perfect, setting that limit on God, which is against his will, then we're setting ourselves up for disappointment.
Finally,
and this is just brief. Westminster Confession gives us two other categories. We're not supposed to be praying for those who have sinned the sin to death. We'll talk about that tonight. Come back if you want to hear an interesting sermon on the sin that leads to death. We're also not supposed to be praying for the dead. Those who have already passed away, they are going to receive the consequence or the reward for what happened in this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So God is saying what has happened has happened. Praying for someone who has already died is not something that is according to the will of God. All right, so that's all the negatives. All the negatives. We've got a clear picture of what we're not supposed to be praying for. What are we supposed to be praying for? What is the will of God that we can pray for? These things are delightful things. We are to pray for the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, we're to be praying for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things are fruit that God desires us to have. They're fruits of the work that He has done in our hearts. So when we pray for these things glorify Him. We're also supposed to be praying for wisdom. Solomon prayed for wisdom, and God granted it to him. It was pleasing to him. James chapter 1 talks about this. Again, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom should be prayed for. Faith. We think of the man, the father, who says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. This should be our prayer. We know how fickle and how foolish our hearts are. We should be praying that God would strengthen our faith, that He would give us ever-increasing faith. Fundamentally, though, we should be praying for the glory of God. And this includes the things that are very close to home. We should be praying for our sanctification, the sanctification of our hearts. We should be praying for the growth of His church and for His kingdom to come. We should be praying for these because they are glorifying to our God. Because they show our worship of Him. Now these things will grow instinctively easier and easier to identify as we read and as we meditate on God's Word. God gives us His marching orders for prayer in His Word. I talked at the beginning about how John gives us just another piece of the puzzle. But God gives us throughout His Word countless counsels about prayer. We think of the examples that we see in Ephesians 1, Colossians 1. Both of these two epistles, they start out with Paul saying, this is how I pray for you. This is how I pray that God would add to you. So if we're ever in doubt of how we should pray for our fellow believers, these easily follow. We can plug our prayers into these patterns that God has provided. Other patterns of prayer, the Psalms. Now there's 150 of these, so if you take one a day, you'll run through them in about 5 months, give or take. I think I did the math right there. You've got 150 patterns for prayer that you can go to, that you can pray to your Lord. If you're ever wondering, how should I pray to my God? How should I glorify my God? How can I pray according to His will? Well, the Psalms are right there for us. And of course, the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. We recite this here once a month. But this should be something we go back to, that we take and that we use in our relationship with our God. Now, some get nervous at this point. They say, well, only be assured of successful prayer when we pray according to God's will, then wouldn't it be better to just not pray at all? To ask this a different way, you know, people ask, can we pray for something when we don't know if that something, that supplication, is God's will? And the answer, of course, is yes. We should be praying even when we don't know if this is in God's will. Even if you are going to say no to your child when they ask for something, you know they're coming to ask you for candy, and you're like, no, that's not going to happen. You still want them to ask so that you have a teaching moment, so that you have a relationship. God desires to hear our prayers in this way. Paul's example is primary here. He actually prayed for something that he found out was against the will of God. He did not receive this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient to you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So we don't know what this thorn in the flesh of Paul was. It was perhaps a physical weakness or a spiritual weakness. But he prayed 3 times that this would be removed from him. And God said no. Did this cause Paul to say, well, God clearly can't answer prayer? Did this cause Paul to give up on his Heavenly Father? No, this in fact strengthened Paul's faith.
His dependence on his Father, he said, God
not want me to have what I asked for. Why? Because I need to be humble. Because I need to remember that God is God. And Jesus' example as well. He says, Father, take this burden, this cup from me. And then he says, not my will, but thine be done. So right there, Jesus is praying for something that he knew was not in his Father's will. He's asking, knowing that his Father's will would be done and it would be the best for him and for humanity. So brothers and sisters, our uncertain prayers, these should be made with the caveat that we submit to God's will in everything. If you're sure that something is God's will from his word, then pray for that with confidence. If you're not sure, then we pray for that saying, your will be done. Your will be done, not mine. Which one of us would pray to God, approach him and say, now look, I've got a dumb plan, and I know you have a sovereignly wise plan, but I'd like you to not do your wise plan and just do my dumb plan. None of us would say that. We know that God has a much higher, greater, wiser plan for us than we could ever understand, than we could ever ask for. So the submission to God's will must be primary in our prayers, saying, your will, not mine, be done. One final question that I struggled with personally in times of loss, really, is this question, why ask when we will receive everything according to his will? Why ask when we just know that God's will is going to be done? Why ask for the life of a loved one?
Why ask that God would save someone
who's about to die? Why ask that God would do something that seems impossible to us? If God's will is always what comes to pass and we cannot change God's will, then why? Well, first, because it's God's will that we pray. Jesus himself prayed to his Father, even though he was God himself. In this example of Christ, we find that the very Son of God going to the cross. We see the very Son of God lifting up his heart to his Father, praying for what he needed. Every time he prayed with humility, with reverence for the sovereign will of his Father. This should be an example to us. Even though Jesus did not have to pray, he did. So should we. Well, secondly, also, we should be praying because it's commanded. We see this in Paul. Paul doesn't just give examples, he gives great commandments sometimes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, he says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So right there we have God through his servant Paul telling us, pray without ceasing. It doesn't matter if you think that God will answer it or if you think that God won't answer it. You are to pray. You are God's child, and therefore you pray. The last one is really fascinating and perhaps... it's this amazing understanding that our prayer is used by God to accomplish his will. So, Beatrix, my daughter, has this habit of going and following us into rooms whenever we go out of sight. She has this fear of missing out. She just wants to make sure that if something fun happens, she's right there to watch it and maybe to take part. And it's really cute, but it also teaches us something about our practice of prayer. We should have this fear
of missing out when it comes to God working his will.
God has placed us in an incredible position where our prayers can be used as part of his will. We should be excited to pray. We should be excited that perhaps our prayer will be the prayer that God uses to accomplish his will. James chapter 4, verse 2 talks about this. He says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You may spend it on your pleasures. again, we used this earlier, but it teaches us something about prayer. We do not have because we do not ask. You know, it's tempting to say, okay, I'm just going to sit here on my couch and wait for God to provide according to his will. Well, when you don't have, then, that's because you do not ask. God works through the prayers of his people. It's a very wonderful, very confidence-inducing thing. Our prayers do work, not to change God's will, but to be the ordained path by which God brings about his will in our life. So that's what I have to say about the will. That's our second point. Now, let's focus on the result of prayer. Hopefully you have a better idea of how you should be praying according to the will of God by this point. Let me show you now in conclusion what John says the response to proper prayer is. John makes some very comforting points that we can draw some further points of implied message from. First and most obviously, he says that God hears us, whatever we ask, according to his will. And this is a very comforting truth. He hears us, whatever we ask, according to his will. So for most of us, we've prayed at one point or another something that we have never seen answered. We've brought a request. It's tempting at these points to wonder if God actually hears us, if God is actually listening. Perhaps you've been praying for a loved one, that loved one would regain health. Maybe that a friend would not lose his job, or that a child would not wander away from the faith. If God chooses not to give these things to us, then we must absolutely not think that or that he is ignoring us. To put this positively, when these things are not answered, we should not lose faith. Instead, we should say, God does hear us. Notice this phrase. John says, and if we know that he hears us, when he says, if we know that God hears us, he's not making that conditional. He's not making God's hearing of us conditional. Instead, he's talking about our confidence that he hears us. He's saying, rest assured, brothers, that when God hears us, or when God says he hears us, he's not lying and he's not telling a half-truth. He doesn't cast you aside or put you on snooze. Instead, he listens to you. He hears and he responds as a father does. Okay? Fit into those times when we don't see an answer from God? Well, sometimes we're in rebellion against our God. It's important to remember that he hears us even in these times. But he answers how he sees fit. Sometimes we are obedient. We're following God's law. At these times he also hears us. And he answers us with what is best for us. And then, of course, that there's that time when we're humbly praying for things that are according to his will. And of course he hears you at this point. And he will surely accomplish it. The common thread of each of these three scenarios is the fact that God hears you. He listens. And he cares for you. Another thing that we can see from this last verse is that we receive what we ask. God's will. We receive it right now. The grammar of this phrase is wonderful. This is the present tense active voice. We have what we ask him according to his will. There's no hopeful future about this. We might or we will. No, instead, when we ask him, it is as good as ours. In fact, it is ours. Our Father reaches down, opens his hand, and gives us what we ask for according to when we ask, we receive. Our God is not a God who plays games or grudgingly gives us an IOU some point in the future. Instead, he says, yes, take from my hand. Another truth that we can draw from this passage is that we will always receive according to God's divine will. We can ask for foolish things. We can ask for sinful things. We can even ask sinfully for good things. But he will answer according to his wise and perfect will. We will always be given what is best for us, even if it doesn't line up exactly with what we asked for. appreciate this, but God's provision for his children is always best for them. So two final practical thoughts. All of this points on prayer that John brings forward. This all depends on how well we know God's will. Your prayer life, brothers and sisters, it will be frustrating and empty and void if you only pray according to your own will and expect that God will fall into line with that will. So make sure that you're really familiar with what his will is. First of all, make sure that you're in right standing with your God. If you're living in rebellion, if you're living you can forge a relationship with God through your own good works, or maybe even that God doesn't care how you live. If you are living in sin and in rebellion to God, then you cannot pray with any sort of confidence. Turn to the Lord who gives you the beautiful sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. God will hear the answers, or hear the supplications of his children. Secondly, read God's Word. If you want to know what the will of God is, read His Word. I've given you an overview this morning of what I've accomplished this past week in figuring out what God's will is. I've given you just half an hour's worth of what God's will is. There's so much more in His Word. I've barely scratched the surface of the bullet points. Read God's Word. Treasure His Word in your heart. His will become apparent to you, and you will understand how to ask. John chapter 15 talks about this very thing. Christ says, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." So God's Word abiding in us, us reading God's Word, us memorizing His Word, treasuring His Word up in our hearts. This is used by God to change our desires. So when Jesus says, "You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you," the truth that He's trying to say here, the truth that He says very well, is that your desires will conform to God's desires. You will be asking for what God desires, and you will receive it. Well, secondly and finally, take prayer seriously. Don't use prayer as some last-ditch effort to change God. Don't treat it as something you toss out into the blue with the hope that something might come back. Instead, recognize the fact that God has given us this path to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. Recognize the fact that God has opened communication with you. You can talk to Him. You can ask Him. Remember that our Father answers our prayers that conform to His will. That was our theme this morning. And so key to this, of course, is God's will. But key even more is the fact that this relationship that we have with Him is Son and Father and Son. Talk to your Father. Read your Father's Word. Forge this relationship that He is. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You that through the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we have access to You. We thank You that when You saved us, when You save Your people, You give them free and open access to Your throne. Lord, we thank You that we are not stuck in our own power. We are not just left to accomplish what we can and then die and go and be with You, but instead we are left in this world to be Your children here in this culture. Lord, we do pray that You would help us to build this relationship, to strengthen this relationship. Lord, help us to trust in You, to pray that You would strengthen this relationship. We pray, Lord, that You would make this alive in our hearts. that we would grow close to you as we talk to you in prayer. We pray this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.